You'll notice from the thing behind me, while we're just waiting for them to leave, that we're continuing in our Creating a Revival Culture teaching series. And for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at, it's been a theme already this morning, no surprise, but the goodness of God. You'll be pleased to know I'm not going to repeat what we did in the pre-meeting prayer time, but I just felt compelled to lead us in cheesy classic God is good with the clapping we sing and shout it. I'm not going to do it, but we won't be doing that this morning. But it's just a good aid memoir of God's goodness. Revival is all about bringing God's life into human experience, but if we have a distorted or an incomplete view of God, it's going to affect our level of fruitfulness and in seeing revival come. So I say this Sunday and next Sunday, Jane Andrews next week going to be speaking on really God's goodness, how it reflects in reaching the lost, how we communicate that to other people. But this week I want to do a personal take on what God's goodness means for us personally, because one's predicating the other. We won't be able to carry God's goodness to the world without actually understanding it first ourselves, which is why we're going to focus on that today. If you have a conversation with an unbeliever, I don't know if you do very often, we get them in street passes, but invariably, even if people don't believe in God, they will challenge the goodness of God by pointing to suffering in the world or things in their life that have gone wrong. I say, even if they don't believe in God, it's like, well, if there is a God, the God that I think there is isn't good. That will often frame people's conversations. I don't know if you find that, but we find that as well. And, you know, they'll cite things like either things going on in the world, the suffering, or if they know anything about the Old Testament, some of the bloodshed there, without an understanding of what's gone on. But nevertheless, that will be people's prevailing view of God. So inherent in this line of reasoning, really, if there is a God, he's not a good God. That's often the message that people feed back to us. I think we need to put a nail in the coffin of that this morning. Well, that's the aim of it. We haven't got time, as you understand, to really deal with all the theology of those things that people fly at us this morning. Maybe that's another time, but that's a whole subject in itself. But I would say this line of reasoning isn't only for unbelievers. I would say that Christians can sometimes put God in the dock as well, with regard to his goodness, i.e. if God is good, why is this happening to me, let alone in the world? Why is life tough for me? And I would say, added to that, there's a subtle heresy that has crept in to Christian thinking, really, or crept in by the back door. And I think it's sort of unsaid but implied, but that Jesus not only redeemed humanity from our sin, but somehow redeemed the image of God from being angry, impetuous and distant, which is the image sometimes, you know, Old Testament, New Testament. Nowhere in the Bible is one of Jesus' names God's PR consultant. That's not in the panoply of God's names at all. And Jesus wasn't that. So really, it's essential this morning that we dispel the fog of confusion, really, and the mixed messages, which is really my intention. I thought I'd throw at you first a few Bible verses, really just to underscore the unchanging nature of God, first of all, through both the Old Testament and New Testament portion of the Bible. So we understand at the outset there's not an Old Testament God. I know this is might be sort of teaching granny to suck eggs. There's not an Old Testament God and there's not a New Testament God. We've just got to get this clear based on scripture. So John 14:9 says this. Jesus is quoted as saying this: anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. These are Jesus' words. Jesus wasn't a timely upgrade on God the Father, the new improved divine operating system. He wasn't that. But that is the subtle thinking sometimes that has crept in. Somehow, I'm glad Jesus has arrived to redeem the image of God. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's Jesus' word. So Jesus was a perfect reflection of the Father's character and his nature. Here's another from Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So what's that saying is that Jesus was party to everything that happened in the Old Testament as much as he was in the events of the New Testament. So once again, we can't separate Jesus from God the Father. And one more, Genesis 1:31. God saw everything that he'd made, and behold, it was very good. Familiar scripture. And I would say that only a good God could create a good world, which is really the subtext, I would say, of that line. Okay, a few Bible passages just thrown out. You might not constitute a biblical exegesis, critical explanation of this theme, but it really gives us enough to go on to have a baseline understanding that God is not only revealed as good through the life of Jesus, but from beginning to end and eternally. We need to get that at the outset. So, on that basis, really, this morning is all about, as I said, making it personal and asking ourselves the honest question. I say that to myself as well. Do I believe that God is good? And that's when I really want us to resolve this morning. And just to make it clear, I'm not here to defend God. Frankly, God doesn't need my help. He's God. I'm not. I'm really, it's the end of story. And that's it. And his ways are higher than ours. The fact that even God chooses to reveal his secrets to his children, to allow us to partner with him in bringing heaven to earth, choosing to respond to our prayers, I would say demonstrates from the outset of what I'm saying that actually God's a good God, and just underlines that. But he's in no way obliged to do any of that, but he does. We need to know that. So I'd say the best thing any of us could do really is submit our hearts humbly to what the Word of God says about God. And this is all about having a kingdom or a heavenly mindset as opposed to a carnal or earthly mindset, really. I want to use the, just to give us, to frame this a little bit, the biblical accounts of the Israelite nation. And they can really teach us much, I would say, about our response to God's goodness. And it's a really tragic fact that the Israelites kept God at a distance. I would say chiefly because I believe they didn't think or consider him good. They probably didn't understand his character and nature fully. And their distorted view of God really affected essentially what they received from him, if you know anything of their history. The blessings that they could have received were not theirs essentially because of this mindset they had about God. If you're familiar with Deuteronomy 28, which is quite a weighty passage, but we read that God, having catalogued the Israelites the benefits of trusting his goodness, weighed against the curses for really doing the opposite and living outside of his blessing, amazingly then added an encouragement, like not quite a caveat, but as an encouragement really, to trust him, to actually err on the side of his goodness, to rest in his goodness. I mean, it would appear to be a no-brainer to me, and yet God still needed to encourage the Israelites to do that. And this was on the back, just think of the history of God answering their prayers. They've been in captivity over 400 years. They cried out to God for his help. He'd had help in the form of Moses. He'd released them in the amazing stories we read in Exodus. This is the backstory to them still keeping God's goodness at a distance. What would it take for them to know that God was a good God? Making it personal again. What more does God need to do to convince us of his goodness? What more does God need to do to convince me of his goodness? One of our I'll get some more of these printed. We've got these bookmarks, I'll get some more done, but they've got our core values on them. And the first one for Revival Church is the acknowledgement that God is good and nothing can separate us from his love. We need to know that if we're going to be an effective Revival Church. So we need to settle this before we represent God to anyone else at all. And like I've hinted at, we can have a distorted view of God really based upon our life experience. That's not a criticism. That just is the way it is. You know, the filter of life. And the question to throw at us, are we offended when we hear of God showing his goodness to another because of a disappointment in our life? You know, to answer that. But if we are, that's really offence. You know, sometimes we think of offence towards other people, and that's right. But we can be offended against God, not only for what he does, but maybe for what we think and consider he hasn't done as well. And once more, this offence is triggered by a wrong mindset, which allows our disappointment to shape how we think God acts towards us, which is why we need the truth of God's word. God is consistent by nature, which is backed up by his character. We need to know that. And just to add, God doesn't have favourites. It's really important. God doesn't have favourites. Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. So we can write ourselves individually into that scripture. God doesn't have favourites. Everything that is for me is for another person. It's for another person is for you. So, if the gospel we share flows through this filter of offence or disappointment, or even anger against God, I'd say, I think our witness is going to be ineffective because people are going to get that vibe. People are very discerning. And that will come through in our witness. The gospel, if you didn't know it already, put simply, is the teaching. Well, actually, yes, it's the teaching of the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Saviour of the world. But it actually means good news. Gospel means, the actual literal translation is good news. So the gospel we share has to be communicated as good news. So we need to know that first before we share it. It's important to face the fact that some of us, any of us, might have allowed our view of God to be shaped by the hand that life has dealt us, or the bad or sad things that are going on in the world. That might be inevitable. But to persist in that route is going to really lead us to be tossed and fro through life. And I say, it's not really a fruitful basis for walking out this life with God. So yes, it's good, like at a testimony time and other times, to hear stories of God's goodness. We need to hear now stories of God's goodness. It's great. You know, I want to hear what God's doing in your life. And, you know, it's good to communicate those things. It builds faith. But if someone then tells you their circumstances which conflict with that, actually, we're on rocky ground because it's one person's opinion or story against another. Our baseline has to be the Word of God. That's got to be baseline. Testimonies are built upon that, but the baseline is the Word of God. What the Bible says about God. And this familiar story, the parable of the builders. As an aside, I sometimes get concerned, sometimes the parables, because they've been retold in so many kids' books and things like that, they get sort of apportioned to children, and we miss out on the depth. Jesus was essentially talking to an adult audience often when he was teaching the parables. Yes, they can be communicated to children, but we miss a trick. Actually, we miss a lot, actually, if we forget that the parables are for us as well. And the parable of the wise and foolish builders, as much as we might have seen the pictures of in kids' books, actually it's an adult story, so to speak, and it's about two people who built something, but one person built their life on the Word of God. It's not just Jesus. One person built their life on the Word of God, and when the storm came, or the metaphor, the storms of life, and we will have them, one person's life was unshakable and one's wasn't. So we need to build our lives upon the word of God. It's not enough just to read it. We've just got, like the psalmist David, got to store it in our heart and meditate on it. So that actually, when stuff comes along, what do we bring out of the box? It's the word of God. This is going to be a short message because we're going to have some opportunity to see some of God's goodness in action. But having said that, if we have lived a life that that is like that, and we up and down, sometimes I believe God's goodness, but think when life deals me a bad hand, I'm not convinced of that. What do we do with that? What do we do with that? Well, Sue's testimony is brilliant. God is patient. He's forbearing. We don't need to beat ourselves up. God forgives us. We just say, sorry, I didn't get it right. He's a good father. Repentance is the start. Actually, we need to do a U-turn from not believing what the Bible says about God being a good God. That's our first thing. So if we want to get ourselves on the right page, on an even keel, to live a life actually where we deliberately believe in the goodness of God, step one is, and I'm going to lead us in a little while in a prayer if you want to join in with me, of just repentance. It means doing a U-turn. I'm going to turn around from living that life of not being sure whether God is good and say, I'm going to trust in what your word says. I'm going to trust in you. So repentance is the first thing. And secondly, is we put our faith in the truth of what the Bible actually has to say about the word of God. But it's not only we repent of being sort of ambivalent or up and down. One of the best ways to do that is to speak the word of God over our lives. It's either declarations or proclamations. There's power when we come into agreement with the truth of God's word. If you think this process doesn't work, if you're a little unsure about, you know, does saying the word of God work in my life? Let me reassure you, if you're a believer, you've done that already. Actually, if you confess with your mouth, it says in Romans 10:9, and believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. You've done that already. You've made a confession according to the word of God, and God's watched over his word and brought salvation to it. So you've done it already. It's not a new thing. So what I want to do this morning in a moment is I want to pray a prayer of repentance for, I can't dress it up really, for not believing that God is who the Bible says he is. That's a good God. It's just a grown-up thing I'm going to create the opportunity for us to do, and I'll join in that. So, and then I want to cancel some lies, and I'm going to declare over us some scripture that speaks of God's goodness. You can do your homework. You can go home. You can pull one of them out of the Bible and start declaring that over your life, and I'd encourage you to do that. But I just want to just throw some scriptures at you this morning just to drink in, to remind ourselves of God's goodness. And then there's something else I want to do after that as well. Because, as I said, we want to see God's goodness in action this morning. And I'll tell you a little bit of that in a moment. So I'm going to pray. So as I say, it's a short preach because I want to create space this morning for us to see God's goodness in action. I want to just pray a prayer of repentance, firstly, for not believing who the Bible says God is. And then I'm going to speak some declarations. So I don't know if you want to bow your heads. And all I ask is you, if this is something that you're thinking this is something I want to agree with, just in your hearts, just say amen at the end, really. That's all you need to do. I'm just going to pray a prayer. It's my personal prayer. But you can join in and partner with that by just at the end saying, yep, I'm joining Andy in that. I'm saying amen. So, Lord God, I just want to say afresh that your word is true, Lord God. It's the final word, but it's the Alpha and the Omega. You are the Alpha and Omega, but you're also the Word, Jesus. So, and your word is the beginning and the end, Lord God. And I personally, Lord God, I want to say, I want to repent of, Lord, vacillating, Lord God, of being double-minded at times, of not always believing the truth of your word, Lord, of setting myself actually up against it or over it. I repent of the pride in Lord God of thinking my thoughts, my feelings are higher than your word. And I repent, Lord God, also in believing the lie that you are not a good God when your word says you are. And I want to thank you, Lord God, for your forgiveness. I want to thank you, Lord God, just for a blank page now, Lord. And I just ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've got a blank page. I'm now just going to speak some scripture over us that remind us of God's goodness, first of all. And whether you want to close your eyes, I'm just going to read them slowly. I want, Holy Spirit, would you just knead these into our hearts, into our hearts, Lord God, as I speak them out, Lord God. Your words have life. And I want to pray, Holy Spirit, as I just speak out the truth, your word about your goodness to my brothers and sisters here right now, that you bring these words alive, these ping moments. I say, yes, 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 it will be true. It just won't be over our heads. So just however you want to get into receiving mode, just half a dozen, six or seven, whatever scriptures about God's goodness. They're just very short ones. Once more, Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. Psalm 107, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Psalm 34, verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. It also says, blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Luke 18, verse 19. No one is good except God alone. Psalm 86, verse 5. For you, Lord, are good, and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you, to all who call upon you, to all who call upon you. Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And lastly, Psalm 27, verse 13. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Oh, that's a power in that one. I just want to declare over our lives every day, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Actually, there is one more. Romans 8, 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And I say, if you don't do that already, I'd encourage you to make the practice of daily declarations over your life, you know, a regular thing to do that. And Jeremiah 1:12 said, God watches over his word to perform it. We need to give God something to work with. His angels are there as ministering spirits, but they need something coming out of our mouth to actually work with, to partner with. It's an amazing dynamic, but they're itching to minister to us, but actually we've got to speak it out. Words are powerful. Why else would Jesus be called the author of life? So this morning I believe God wants us to experience his goodness, not just to speak about it. 4:20, I think it is, the kingdom of God does not just consist in talk. but in power. In other words, it's great to talk about it, but we want to see it in action. The rubber hit the road as well. Psalm 34, verse 8, I've already quoted it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. We're getting the picture that God wants us to experience his goodness. He doesn't want us, like the Israelites, to stand afar and just see the rumblings. Moses was one man who got it. The Israelites just saw the acts, the Bible says, but Moses got to see his ways. We want to be a people who see his ways, don't we? I do. God wants us to see his goodness in action. Why else would he send his only son in the world to redeem it if he didn't want us to see his goodness in action? God's goodness is not something he wants hidden. It's something he wants displayed. He displayed his goodness to Moses. You know, Moses asked to see God's glory. And actually God says, my goodness will appear before you. They're interchangeable. His glory equals his goodness. God loves displaying his goodness. So there are many ways that we can experience the goodness of God, and which is wonderful. But there are two ways, I believe, that God wants specifically to address this morning, or for us to see his goodness in action. And one is being baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the other is being healed. Luke 11, I'll just give you a scripture, Luke 11, 11 to 13. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? A sign, one sign of God's goodness is being the Holy Spirit being poured out. Jesus gave his life that heaven might be opened and the Holy Spirit be poured out. He wants us, he adjures us, he encourages us to ask our Heavenly Father to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's a demonstration of God's goodness. So in a moment I'm going to provide the opportunity. Everyone in this room might have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but actually we need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'll just add to that, if you haven't spoken in tongues, we want to pray for you this morning, not only to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, to move in tongues as well. You want the whole package. You want everything a good God has for you this morning. So that's on the agenda. And the second is healing. I'm just going to give some scriptures before we create the opportunity to pray and minister. And healing is a work of the atonement. As much as forgiveness of our sins, we need to know that. Psalm 103, verse 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgives your iniquity, and in the same breath, who heals all your diseases. You cannot separate the two. Forgiveness and healing in one and the same breath. God wants you healed. We might have all been on journeys where we haven't seen that healing. But the Bible says also, now is the day of our salvation. There's always a now opportunity. And we're going to create the opportunity. Not only is the redemption of our souls a sign of God's goodness, but basically, so is the healing of our bodies. I can't remember where it was, but one time Jesus was speaking about the miracles. And Jesus was saying to the disciples, and we haven't seen many miracles in this church. We have seen them. But miracles, which we put on a pedestal as being like not normative, he said they are the least sign, the first sign that I am the Messiah. Not like that's the Holy Grail we can't reach. Actually, miracles should be normative. So I just want to build our faith up. Jesus expects not just healings, which those things sometimes might happen over a period of time, but miracles as normative, things that happen quite quickly as well. Could I invite Jen and Alan, Jane and Steve as well, and sort of ministry team up here. What I'm going to do now, I'll just move this out of the way. Could we have just a little bit of just background music there, guys, just to... We're going to create the opportunity for, if you want to experience God's goodness, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, or if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you think, actually, I don't speak in tongues, that opportunity as well. But also, if you have a healing need in your body, I'm going to ask you to come to the front. And the anointing of God is in each of us. We have the same Jesus, the same Holy Spirit living in us. And we're going to pray for you, expecting for you to see God's goodness, whether that's being baptized in the Holy Spirit for the first time, or moving in tongues, or whether it's being healed. Even if it's a long-standing, intransigent thing, you think it's impossible. Nothing's impossible for God. We're going to stand with you because we're family. But we also believe and know that God's a good God. We've established that. But God wants you to see his goodness this morning. Healing and being baptized in the Holy Spirit are outward signs of God's goodness. So if you want to be prayed for healing and to be filled with the Holy Spirit, just come and form a queue up here, and we'll get one of these guys, we'll pray for you, and then in a few minutes the kids are going to come through and there might be some as well. Okay. Anyone need healing?